themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Here's where we're going today. 4 points as we walk through this passage, and then a time of application. 4 points are these. A glimpse of God's glory is terrifying. See that, verses 1 through 6. Second, a glimpse of God's glory is temporary, for now, verse 4. Third, a glimpse of God's glory is possible only through Jesus, verses 7 and 8. And then lastly, a glimpse of glory helps you trust God's plan, verses 9 through 13. So we'll get started with a glimpse of God's glory is terrifying, verses 1 through 6. Picking back up in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Now let's pause right there for a second, because something odd just happened. Okay? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, and it says there that he's transfigured. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. We couldn't explain that in every way. But we know that Jesus underwent a unique transformation there. Peter, James, and John saw a transformed Jesus, one who for a short time looked like what he's going to look like in heavenly glory. So they saw a sneak peek, a preview of what is to come. The curtain was rolled back, and they saw Jesus in his fullness of glory. And they got a picture of the glory of Jesus. They got a glimpse of him. And so Jesus wasn't by himself either. He was talking with other people. One was Elijah, the greatest prophet of the monarchical period, and Moses, who's the great lawgiver. Now, I've been in some odd conversations in my life. And I've been around the north side enough to see some odd things. You know, some things you drive by and you just sort of shake your head and go, I'm not quite sure what's going on there, but I don't have time to check it out. I'm just going to keep going. But this is really odd. I mean, just step back from it and go, hey, wait a second. There's three people in a conversation that Peter, James, and John are seeing, and two of them died over 1,000 years ago. And one of them is radiating light. This is not normal. This is strange. This is odd. They weren't expecting to walk up the mountain and to see this. It's not an everyday conversation that's taking place here. And Peter chimes in, picking up in verse 4, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Now, Peter gets interrupted, right? Peter's starting his comment here. He gets interrupted. There's a cloud over them that calls out from this cloud. And these men go from being excited to be there to falling on their faces in terror. Now, why is that cloud so scary? What was it about that cloud? I've seen some menacing clouds before, but I don't always get down on the ground in terror, right? You know, what was it about this cloud? Well, there's a history here. God's appeared as a cloud before In Exodus 19, he appeared as a cloud at the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses was called to come up to the top of this mountain. And God told him to come up. And he told him to bring his brother Aaron. And he said, nobody else can come. And if they come up, if they do come, the Lord's going to strike them down. They are not to come up there. And so the reason these guys fell to the ground on the top of this mountain as the cloud came down is this. God's holy presence eradicates sin. God's holy presence eradicates sin. His light drives darkness out. Sinful human beings cannot survive the unmediated presence of a holy God. I mean, just think about it. The holiness of God, when it comes encountered with sin, it smites it. And these men know who they are as God begins to come down. A glimpse of God's glory is terrifying. Next, a glimpse of God's glory is temporary for now. Verse 4, read that one again. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, I wonder if you've ever had a mountaintop experience. Maybe you went to a camp at some point, or maybe there was some season of life where God was really at work in some significant way. And so you just experienced the presence of God in a way that you're not used to. You know, we can call that a mountaintop experience, even if it wasn't on the top of a mountain. Now, if you've had that sort of experience, then oftentimes what we do is we tend to always try and get back there, right? We either try and stay there, like we don't want to leave, or we're always thinking, how do I get back? You know, how do I, you know, something's wrong with my spiritual life. I need to go back to the mountaintop. I need to get back to that place. Peter's having a mountaintop experience at this point, isn't he? That's what's going on here. Peter said, man, this is the good stuff. I've been following you for a long time. I sort of thought, you know, I thought there was something going on here. And now, yes, we're seeing it. I'm going to get to hang out with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He wants to set up tents. Now think about that. What does that mean? He wants them to stay. He's like, hey, all right, the three of y'all, we're hanging out. I'm making tents. We're camping. You know, that's what's going on here. He's ready to make those plans, and he's envisioning a long stay. He's off. He wants him to settle in, and is willing to provide suitable lodging places. But God interrupts him in the middle of his statement, doesn't he? He says, and they soon are down off the mountain. It's only a glimpse that they get. Now, there's something true in this passage that's true in our lives as well, and it's that God doesn't give us mountaintop experiences so we can stay there. God doesn't give us mountaintop experiences so we can stay there. In a fallen world, the mountaintop is really preparation for the valley. The mountaintop and the experiences that God gives us at points are preparation for what he's calling us to in the valley. Now, where do we see that? What was it that Moses and Elijah we're talking to Jesus about? Well, this passage in Matthew doesn't tell us, but in Luke, we do get that information. And this is what they're talking about. He says, they were speaking with him about his departure. They were speaking with him about his departure. And they weren't talking about the latest game, the latest whatever. They were talking about what Jesus was going to do as he was leaving earth, about his plan to go to the cross, about his departure from the world. They were talking about what was going to happen down in the valley. So they were on the mountaintop talking about the suffering that was to come. So God gives his people mountaintop experiences to prepare them for the valley. That's true of Moses. It was true of Elijah. We don't have time to go into all of it. It's true of Jesus, and it's going to be true of you as well. It's part of what it is to walk with him in a fallen world. A glimpse of God's glory is only temporary for now. Third, a glimpse of God's glory is possible only through Jesus. Verses 7 and 8. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now the truth is that Peter, James, and John, they did have no business to be in the unmediated presence of a holy God.
They knew it. They responded rightly to get down on the ground. But then somebody comes to them, another man comes to them and says they don't need to fear. Who could say that? Who could speak to you or to them in that way? It's Jesus, right? There's somebody who wasn't only a man, but God himself. You see, Moses couldn't speak that way. Moses couldn't bring folks up on the mountain that God didn't tell him to bring. Elijah couldn't speak that way. When Elijah entered the glory of the Lord, he had to put his cloak over his face. He couldn't take it directly. Well, what makes Jesus different? How could he assure them that they were safe in the presence of God when Moses and Elijah couldn't give any person that same assurance? Well, what is different is that Jesus is God himself. That's the difference between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Jesus doesn't just reflect light, like the moon reflects the sun. In this passage, he's emanating light. There's a light that's coming from him. He's producing light, not just reflecting it. He's not just another prophet like Moses or Elijah. Now, think about it this way. Have you ever showed up maybe at a party or a room or something, and you're a little nervous about how things were going to go? You didn't know everybody in there, or maybe you were in there and you knew everybody in there didn't like you. Or think of some scenario like that in your life. And you walk in, and thankfully, maybe you're with a friend, or a friend comes up to you quickly and basically says, hey, almost to everybody around, like, this person's with me. They're good. That can change the way you walk into that room, right? Somebody who's there who says, hey, this person's with me. We're together. He's good. Or she's good. Now think about it in light of this passage. When Jesus touches you, when he calls you, which is what he does to these men here, you no longer have to fear being in God's holy presence. Jesus has come alongside and he says, they're with me. They're good. That doesn't mean you're holy at that point, but it means you're with Jesus. You are one of his. And therefore, he's the one who can say, you can be in God's presence. When you're good with Jesus, when you're in a right relationship with him, you're good with God because Jesus is God. And when Jesus touches you and calls you his own, you no longer have to fear God's glory. So we have a question here. Have you come to that point in your life where you have come encountered the holiness of God? And where you have seen, maybe you've thought for a lot of your life, hey, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. In comparison to most people, I'm good. But then at some point in your life, you encounter the holiness of God. And what it's like, it's like somebody who comes along into your house with a white glove after you've cleaned. And you thought your house was clean. And then they start going around and they start going to these odd places. And all of a sudden they're holding up their white glove and say, look, it wasn't that clean. You thought it was clean. It was relatively clean, but it wasn't really clean. That's what God's holiness does. When you encounter it, you don't think you're clean. Even if you've been cleaning all day, your whole life, you recognize, hey, I am a sinful person. In the light of God's holiness, I'm toast. I fall on my face before him. Have you come to that point? Have you encountered God's holiness in that way where you fall on your face recognizing, I am not worthy to be in the presence of a holy God? Has that happened in your life? Have you stopped comparing yourself to other people and been overwhelmed by your own sin? Have you been touched by Jesus? Third, a glimpse of God's glory helps you trust God's plan. This is verses 9 through 13. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, it's important for us to understand that these disciples saw a lot, right? And they understood a little bit. They saw a lot, they understood a little bit, and they're walking down the hill, but they still have questions. You know, they're still like, hey, Jesus, I'm still a little confused here. Can you, you know, why are the scribes talking about Elijah has to come? Like, can you fill us in? Can you help us understand more of what's going on here? We just saw something. We know something's going on. We know that you're from God. But what's some of this other stuff? Can you fill in some of the details for us? Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first, they say in verse 10? And Jesus fills them in on some of the plan here, tells them that John the Baptist was operating in the Elijah role, and that he had already come. He was the forerunner prophet, the one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And what we see here, what we can understand for us, is that the glimpse of God's glory didn't make everything make total sense. They'd seen a glimpse of God's glory, but they still had questions as they walked down the mountain. They didn't understand everything about God's plan, but they had a couple things going with them for them at that point. They still had questions, but they were firm on who Jesus was, right? And they knew that he had a plan. There was a plan that was getting worked out, and that they could trust him. And now notice, they're walking down off the mountain, but who are they walking with? They're walking with Jesus, right? Now, they're bringing their questions to him, but they're still walking with him. They recognize, this guy is God. There's something supernatural going on here. I don't understand everything about it, but I want to walk with him. And I want to take my questions to him as I trust him and as I walk with him. A glimpse of glory helps you trust God's plan, even when you still have questions. Now, 4 points of application for us today. First, pursue glimpses of God's glory. Pursue glimpses of God's glory. You know, this is a. There's a lot of different ways that this can happen, but glimpses of God's glory are both reorienting and refreshing. And I don't know about you, but I need both of those things. I need to be reoriented, and I need to be refreshed. And I just want to commend a couple things to you. As you seek to pursue glimpses of God's glory, we can't make God move and work, but we can put ourselves in the places where he says he blesses, where he speaks to his people. So a few things to commend to you. One, I commend to you the reading of God's word for yourself, for jotting down some thoughts in a notebook, for just sitting down and praying and saying, God, would you speak to me? Would you meet with me through your word? And the church has a Bible reading plan. That's, if you need a place to start, that's a great place to start. And just sit down. And I don't care. Don't worry about it if you haven't done it in a long, long time. The issue is, at that moment, do you want to do it? And if so, do it. Go for it. Sit down. Spend some time, even just a few moments, reading God's word and jotting down some thoughts and some questions. Next, I commend to you creating some rhythms for prayer. Just creating some rhythms, whatever that looks like for you. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, lunchtime, use cards, all of those sorts of things. Whatever it takes, create some rhythms for prayer. Next, I commend to you corporate worship. What you're doing right now. So in essence, I'm preaching to the choir at this moment, but saying, hey, coming in, preparing, wanting to be here, saying, God, would you speak to me? Would you meet with me? Could I get a glimpse today, when we're praying, as we're starting up, you know, as I pray before reading the word, as there's prayer times, join in your heart. Say, God, I do. I want this. I want this for that person. I want this for me. I want a glimpse. You know, you show up singing and saying, God, I'm not feeling this right now, but would I want to join my voice in? And God, would you make this real? Could I get a glimpse? Would you speak to me in this way? And then you're listening to the reading and preaching of God's word expectantly, saying, God, I want to hear from you. Could I get a glimpse? Could I get a taste? Just a little bit. I need to be reoriented and refreshed. Can you show up Sunday by Sunday asking God to move and work in that way, saying, God, I need a glimpse. It's dark out there. Life is hard. I need a glimpse of your glory. I need it as we worship together. I need it as we gather together. I need to hear it from other people. I need to hear it and experience it through the Lord's Supper as well. Second point of application, remember, you will only get glimpses of glory. That's good and bad news. You're only going to get glimpses. The good news is you're going to get glimpses. The bad news is the glimpses aren't as big as we would want them to be, right? And they're fleeting this side of heaven. So when God gives you glimpses of glory, write it down. Tell other people about it. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. And seek to hold on to it in your memory and in your life. But you're not promised more than just glimpses in this life. You know, in the song "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," it's a song, it's a hymn that I enjoy. It says, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And in that song it says, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And I don't know if you know what a frame is, but it's not what holds your house up. In that song, it's actually a sort of a state of emotional being. So what's being said in that hymn there is, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust feeling a sweet emotional state, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I think what the hymnist is getting to there is something helpful, saying we're not going to despise, you know, the good frames, good emotional experiences. We want them. God, give us glimpses. Help us. But we're also not going to trust in them. And when they're not there, it doesn't mean the gospel's false. It doesn't mean that Jesus has fully abandoned us. It doesn't mean that we should stop walking with him just because our frame isn't sweet at that moment. What we are not promised more than glimpses. So it's just best to know this now. You only get glimpses of God's glory in this life. Enjoy it for what it is. And third point of application, grow in anticipation for the fullness of glory. Grow in anticipation for the fullness of glory. Now, you see, what we think of as a mountaintop, the place that Peter wanted to set up the tents, is the places that we would want to stay, God considers a hill. In the course of redemptive history, that place that Peter wanted to stay, that place that we would want to stay, it's not the biggest mountain. It's only a little hill. You see, Jesus has bigger and better plans. He plans to bring us to a mountain much bigger. And we're willing to settle for an appetizer when he's got a full course meal waiting for us. He wants to bring us to the mountain that the Apostle John wrote about, that he got a glimpse of in Revelation 21. I want to read it to us. This is Revelation 21, 10 through 14. This is the mountain that is to come. This is the mountain we're meant to anticipate. This is the mountain that make all of the places we want to stay look like small hills, even when we're having our best days. Revelation 21, 10 through 14. This is John speaking. What Jesus carried him away to. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The guy who wrote this down, the guy who saw this, is one of the guys who was there at the Transfiguration. This is the Apostle John, who's writing about the mountain that God gave him a vision of. He'd been at the mountain of Transfiguration, and now God has given him a vision for the mountain that is to come. What happened between the Transfiguration and John seeing this mountain? Well, a lot of life happened for the Apostle John. A lot of life happened for the Apostle John. He had seen Jesus die, be buried, and rise again. And then he, along with 11 of his friends, had given their life for this message. And John, you know of those 11 friends, how many he'd buried? All of them at this point. And you know where he is? He's on his own. He's been exiled. And he's on an island by himself. He's buried all of his friends and everybody, all of those 11 friends that were given this mission with him. And he is an old, old man. And God chooses to come to him and give him a vision of the mountain that is to come. And do you see whose names are written at the bottom of this mountain? There's 11 friends that he buried. All 12 of them, their names on the gates of this city that's on top of this glorious mountain. Now, nobody can tell us exactly. We don't know exactly what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like, but the Bible gives us a lot of different visual pictures that just say, hey, whatever you think about, whatever you think is great, it's better. Whatever you think is good, it's better. And this is another one of those pictures that we get. It's a theme of this mountain. And we have mountains in our life, places that we like, places that we would want to stay, and God calls them a hill. He says, I'm going to give you pictures of what's going on your mountain that you could then live out in the valley, knowing, believing, trusting that there's a better mountain to come. So last point of application, trust and give yourself to God's plan for his glory. Trust and give yourself to God's plan for his glory. Now, trust doesn't mean you don't have or ask questions. We saw that from these guys as they're coming down the mountain. Trust does mean that you keep walking with Jesus and you keep giving yourself to his plan in the world. You aren't meant to set a shelter, to just consume God's glory. You're to be equipped to move forward the cross in the world, in the valley, in order to help others dwell on the mountain that is to come one day with you. Now, as they came down off the mountain, the disciples didn't understand everything. They didn't understand all of God's plan, but after the resurrection, these men considered it a joy to lay down their lives for what they knew to be true, for what they had seen, for what they had tasted, for what they had touched, to quote 1 John. It was God's plan for the second person of the Trinity to take on the darkness of the world so that sinful people like us could join him in the light on the mountain of God that is to come. Let's pray. God, we're sinful people who, Lord, who should not be in the presence of a holy God. And yet, Jesus, we're amazed that you touch us. And that when you touch us, you don't become unclean, we become clean. You don't become darkness, we become light. And Lord, we know that that happens only because you have gone to the cross, because you have paid the penalty for our sin, and therefore any person, no matter what they've done, can repent and believe, trust in you, and not fear your glory, but bask in it. So God, we would pray for glimpses. Lord, we want it. We want to pursue it. God, would you give us longings? And Lord, would you help us stay focused on the mountain that is to come? Appreciate the things that you give us in this life, but stay focused on the glory that is to come. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, would you do that in us individually? Would you do that for us as a church? And would you use us in each other's lives and use us in our community? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.